This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. We are still speaking about the prayer times in the book of Umdat al-Ahkam. Hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma qal a'tama nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bil-isha fa kharaja Umar fa qala as-salatu ya Rasulullah raqad an-nisa' was-sibyan fa kharaja wa ra'suhu yaqtur yaqulu lawla an ashuqqa ala ummati aw ala an-nas la amartuhum bi hadhihi as-salah hadhihi as-sa'ah. The hadith is from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He said, "A'tama an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." A'tama means to delay or to be late. Al-a'tama means to be late until it becomes very, very dark. So, "A'tama an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bil-isha." So, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delayed the Isha prayer until it was very, very late into the night. فَخَارِجَ عُمَرٌ Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, came out and he said, As-salatu ya Rasulullah. As-salat ya Rasulullah. Imagine now the time is very, very late. There are people in the masjid who have been waiting for a very, very long time. We're not talking about waiting here, maybe for us 3 minutes, everyone's like already fidgeting already because just a few minutes. Isha time, people have come and they've been waiting in the masjid and waiting and waiting and waiting until Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu realizes it's so late. He says, As-salatu ya Rasulullah. Prayer time, O Messenger of Allah. And why does he say this? And where is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is still in his house. And remember, the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are rooms that are connected to the masjid. And in the old days, you don't have roofs like this. So if you were to speak up, you could hear it from the other side because it is just leaves that were put on to keep the sun away. And sometimes it's not covered all the way. It's not covered all the way because if it's covered all the way, sometimes it becomes too hot. So you want the air. But so sometimes the houses, you cover half of the house with clay and the other half you cover with leaf fibers, right? And so the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the rooms of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was next to the masjid. It was like, here is the masjid and on the other side is the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because it's so late, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam delayed it so much that he didn't come out, and so many people are waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, As-salatu ya Rasulullah. Raqad an-nisa'u was-sibyan. Raqad an-nisa'u was-sibyan. The women and the children have already gone to sleep. What does that mean? When he says the women and the children have already gone to sleep, the men are in the masjid waiting for the prayer. And of course the women and the children don't come to the masjid. Just some of them do come, but the majority of them are praying at home. And of course, they've already slept. And so he said, "Raqad an-nisa'u was-sibyan." The women and the children have already gone to bed. فَخَرَجَ وَرَأْسُهُ يَقْتُرُ يَقُولُ لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي أَوْ عَلَى النَّاسِ لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِهَذِهِ الصَّلَاةِ هَذِهِ السَّاعَةِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out to the masjid, and وَرَأْسُهُ يَقْطُرُ, and his head was dripping with water. What was dripping with water? You know, when you make wudu or you make ghusl, you make wudu, your hair is dripping, right? If you've just made wudu. And so his hair was dripping, and he said, لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي, if it wasn't so difficult for my ummah, أَوْ عَلَى النَّاسِ, in another narration, أَوْ عَلَى النَّاسِ, or if it wasn't so difficult for the people, لأمرتهم بهذه الصلاة. I would have ordered them to pray this prayer, which is the Isha prayer, هذه الساعة, at this particular time. Like that means you would the time that you have to pray would be this time. And what time was that? That would be at the end of the Isha time. And the end of Isha is midnight, not Fajr, because then you'd stay the whole night. So the end is midnight. So أعتمى أي تأخر. أعتمى, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, delayed. أخرها حتى صلاها في العتمة. العتمة, as I remember, العتمة in the Arabic language means it is very, very dark during dark time, and that's why there's some people before used to call it صلاة العتمة, and they were forbidden from doing so, to call the night prayer, because it's like, you know, it's associated with darkness. It is associated with darkness. And you say, you pray the darkness prayer. No, when you pray, of course, it gives you light. And so it's just the association, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And he also, as-salatu, as-salatu, here, you know, he said, as-salat, as-salat. Sometimes, you know, when you say in the Arabic language, prayer, prayer, as-salatu, or sometimes as-salata, either as-salatu, prayer time, or as-salat, depending what you want to say. If you mention as-salatu by saying in the Arabic language, you have the subject and the predicate. So if you, of course, he just says as-salat, prayer. What does that mean, though? Prayer, prayer. As-salatu hadarat, meaning prayer. It could be the subject. So it could be as-salatu hadarat, it is time to pray, or as-salata, as-salata, which means aqim as-salat, it's time to pray, like establish the prayer. O Messenger of Allah, come on, let's get praying. Let's start praying. So, raqada an-nisa'u was-sibyan, the word raqada, raqada an-nisa'u was-sibyan. Raqada here means they have already, you know, raqada ruqud means to lay down. They've already laid down to go to sleep. Already laid down to go to sleep. So the women and the children have already laid down to go to sleep. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during this time, what does that also mean? Why did Umar say this? And why is everybody in the masjid? Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam akhara as-salat an waqtiha al-mu'tad. He delayed the prayer more than it was usual, which means that normally the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not be praying at this time. They, on a normal day, they would pray earlier than this. They would pray earlier than this. And so this delay is not something that was normal. This delay was not something that was casual. In fact, it was one of the times that the Prophet delayed it greatly. So, فَخَرَجَ وَرَأْسُهُ يَقْتُرُ. And so when he went out, and the Messenger of Allah's head was dripping. Normally, when you make wudu, your hair does not have too much water, right? So the majority of the scholars have mentioned here, some of the scholars, they say, وَالرَّأْسُهُ يَقْتُرُ means he was مُغْتَسِلٍ, who كان مُغْتَسِلٍ, he had made ghusl. He had made ghusl because when a person makes wudu, do you wash your head when you make wudu only? No. You don't, right? وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ. Now you wipe your head, right? And so when you wipe, your hair is not dripping. Your hair is not dripping. So if the hair is, if water is dripping, and this particular hadith, of course, is from Abdullah ibn Abbas, and he's narrating this. He says his hair was dripping with water. And so this is an indication that he probably was making ghusl, more likely making ghusl. And then he says, لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي أَوْ عَلَى النَّاسِ لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِهَذِهِ الصَّلَاةِ هَذِهِ السَّاعَةِ. In this particular hadith is evidence. في هذا الحديث دليل على أن الأفضل في صلاة العشاء هو التأخير. In this particular hadith, it's an indication that to delay the prayer, the Isha prayer, it is better. Meaning better than what? Better than the reward is better. And it's also like it's permissible for the imam to be late if he has a reason for it. If he has a reason for it. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is late, but at the same time, one thing also that we see from this hadith is that it is permissible also to, when the imam is very, very late, to call the imam. To call the imam. So here he's calling the imam, right? So he's late. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he called the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is of great high status. So there are two things here. The people waited, and Umar calling the imam, calling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hey, you know, it's time to pray, maybe you should come out. And if this was forbidden, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have said, hey Umar, you know what, don't call me. If I'm not, I don't come out, you don't call me, right? But even though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is who he was in terms of his status, Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu still called him, and this is an indication that it is permissible. Okay, so we know that it's better to delay the prayer. Is it permissible to delay it past midnight? Past midnight? No, it's not. It's not permissible to delay the Isha past midnight without any reason or without any excuse. And so, but you have to understand also, remember the Prophet ﷺ did this, he didn't do this all the time. It is mandatory upon the imam to make sure that he also takes care of the congregation, meaning make sure that he is concerned and compassionate and makes it easy for the congregation, and not to make it difficult for the congregation. Even though it is better to delay the prayer, but when you delay the prayer, there are a lot of people at the end of the day, they're very sleepy. They've come back from work, they're very tired, they want to pray. And so this also indicates that the majority of the men are in the masjid during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the majority of the men are praying in the masjid and they're waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the only people who don't come are the munafiqun, ma'lum nifaqa, the hypocrites that were known for their hypocrisy. Like everybody knew that these were hypocrites. Yeah. So there were some hypocrites that even came because they were this secretive type, hypocrites that not everybody knew. So even the hypocrites, and so much so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لَوْ يَعْلَمُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ, if the munafiq, hypocrites, ما في الفجر, they knew in Salat al-Fajr, the reward of Fajr and Al-Isha, then they would have لَأَتَوْهُمَا وَلَوْ حَبُوَا, لَأَتَوْهُمَا وَلَوْ حَبُوَا. If the hypocrites knew the reward of the Fajr prayer and Isha prayer in congregation, fi jama'ah, they would have come to it even if they had to crawl. We're not talking about regular people, the hypocrites. And this is an indication of the great reward of coming to pray in the masjid for the Fajr prayer and for the Isha prayer. And so during this particular day, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam delayed it, and it's not normal. And so in the hadith of Jabir, there's an indication in another hadith of Jabir and the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fi salat al-isha ahyanan yu'ajjil. We learned that already, I think, previously. We said sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for Isha, he would pray early. Wa ahyanan yu'akhir. And sometimes the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would delay. And when does he do that? Idha ra'awhum ijtama'u ajjal. If he saw that the majority of them were already here early, then he would pray quickly. وَإِذَا شَقَّ فَالتَّقْدِيمُ in another, وَإِذَا رَآهُمْ أَخَّرُوا تَأَخَّرُ. And when he saw them that they were delaying, then he would delay the prayer also. But if it is, if it's not difficult for the people, right, then it's better to delay it. But if it's difficult for the people, then it's better to pray it early. So in this masjid, for example, we're living in Seattle. What do you think is the best thing to do? The best thing to do is in the summer, when Isha comes, pray right away. Because it's really late already, right? In the winter, when we pray really early, Isha comes in really early, maybe we can delay it a little bit. We can delay it a little bit. Especially sometimes, you know, people are coming from work and it's so early. Isha sometimes comes at like 6 o'clock last month, right? Before 7. So maybe you can delay that also. And if we delay a little bit, then it doesn't really harm much, because 6:30, 7:30, 8:30, people are still, it's still early enough. You can delay it. So if it's better to delay, then it's, if it's okay and there's no hardship in delaying, then it's better for us to delay. But if there's hardship and difficulty in delaying, like in the summers, then maybe it's better to pray as soon as the time comes. And of course, what if you're living in a place, what if you're in a place that there's no masjid? You know, sometimes you are, some people live in an area, there's no Muslim community, or they just moved to an area and there's no Muslim community. So what is it? Is it better for you to delay? Well, it's up to you. It's better for you to delay. If you can, then you delay it. Of course, that's by yourself. It's better for you to delay. And if there is a masjid, of course, then you check, you see the situation and circumstances of the people. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will always choose that which is best. And so what is best? The best thing is to do is to delay. But if by delaying it causes hardship, then he takes that which is easiest for the people. And he takes that which is easiest for the people, as long as it's not something that's haram or something that is disliked or not good. So if, how about a woman? وَلَوْ سَأَلَتِ الْمَرْأَةِ فِي بَيْتِهَا هَلَ لَفْضَ أَن تُقَدِّمَ الصَّلَاةِ أَوْ تُؤَخِّرَهَا. Is it better for her to pray early or to pray late? If that's the case, we say, if it's a woman, she's at home, she's not praying in the masjid, when do you pray? We say that she should pray the Isha prayer, delay the prayer if she wants to. It's best to do so. I mean, it's better for her. We're not saying that she should, it's okay to pray early, or it's also permissible to pray late. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, innahu lawaqtuha. Innahu lawaqtuha. This is the time. I mean, this is the best time. Lawla an ashuq ala ummati. If it wasn't so difficult for my ummah. And so in this hadith, it shows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also compassionate towards the ummah. Compassionate towards the ummah. Because he could have chose the more difficult, and he could have said, okay, this is the best time. Everyone should be praying at this time. Everyone should be praying this time. Everyone should be praying at the end of the time. So like right now, for example, Isha prayer, we have three times, three sets of times, right? One time is praying early. The second time is praying at midnight. And then the third time is praying after midnight. Praying after midnight is not permissible unless you have a reason, excuse. Because the time passed already, but it's called waqt darura. It's not like the time has already passed. It's disliked to do so, meaning you should not leave it on purpose. But let's say you're busy. You didn't pray, you pray Maghrib, and then something happens. And then something happens and you're unable to pray until almost Fajr. So is your prayer still on time? Did you still pray on time? Before Fajr? Yes, you still prayed on time. You still pray on time. But this is not the time that you are allowed to pray on a normal basis, on a regular basis. It's like every single day, same time, every single day. It's always best to pray at the beginning of the time, and you should never wait until right before the sun sets, right? Some people, that's the time in the munafiqun, the hypocrites pray. The time when the hypocrites are, they always delay until almost sun set, and then they pray. But if, let's say an emergency, let's say you slept after Asr because you were so tired, and you woke up, if you prayed right before sunrise or sunset, right before sunset, are you still considered to have prayed on time? Yes, because if you prayed one rak'ah in time before sunset, then you are considered to have prayed on time. You're considered to have prayed on time. So when somebody prays after midnight, if they have a reason for it, you know, you shouldn't. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said he used to dislike sleeping before Isha, and speaking afterwards, meaning to sit down and converse with other people, or, you know, wasting your time after Isha. You should sleep immediately. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't like to. It's dislike. So what does it mean by dislike? Dislike, so because you maybe sometimes you sleep, you're so tired, and you might sleep all the way until, and you delay your Isha until it's very, very late, to the point where it's past midnight, right? Because somebody's, you're tired, and maybe you wake up almost Fajr time already. Almost Fajr time already. Or maybe you might not even wake up on time if you're very, very tired. So it shows also here that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had the compassion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, "Lawla an ashqa ala ummati." If it wasn't so difficult for my ummah, "Lawla an ashqa." If it wasn't something that it was difficult, I'm making it difficult. If I'm not making it difficult for my ummah, if I did not make this, so that means the Prophet himself also, he did not want to make it difficult. And so that's why we have a qa'idah. We have a principle in Islam, and it's called, this principle states that al-mashaqqatu tajlibu al-taysir. Al-mashaqqa, difficulties, will incur ease. If there's some difficulty involved in the deen, there's always a way, part of the sharia, always brings ease. There's always ease with difficulty. Anytime there's difficulty, there's also, in other words, the sharia, built into the sharia, there's ease in it. In other words, there's any type of hardship, any type of difficulty. And of course, principle applies in many issues in fiqh also. For example, if a person needs to combine prayers, normally you're not allowed to combine prayers. By default, each prayer should be prayed on time. Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minin kitaban mawquta. Prayers have been established for the believers at specific times. But if it's needed, if it's necessary due to difficulties, then there's ease based, built into the sharia. So the ease itself is not something that you make up, okay? The ease is built into the sharia. That means there's ease in it, and so you can't transgress that even. So like some people, when they say, "Oh, Isha is so late, I can't, let me pray before Isha comes in because that's difficult. It's difficult for me." Is that permissible? No, that's not permissible because Isha hasn't come in yet. Just because you say it's difficult, but there's no reason for it. If there's a specific reason for it that's in the sharia itself, like for example, when is a person allowed to pray Dhuhr and Asr together? When a person is sick. When someone is sick, aw safar, aw ala safar, or if a person is praying, or is traveling. And so when you're traveling, it's difficult to pray. And as a result of the difficulty that is the result of some external variable like sickness or travel, then We say that you're allowed to combine your prayers. Why? Because by not combining, it causes difficulties for you. It causes difficulties for you. And that's why we have a hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. جمع في المدينة بين الظهر والعصر وبين المغرب والعشاء من غير خوف ولا مطر. One time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam combined prayer in Medina. He wasn't traveling, he was in Medina. So he combined Asr and Dhuhr, and he combined Maghrib and Isha, min ghayri khawf. Min ghayri khawf. There was no khawf, no fear. That means no war, no battle, nothing extreme that's happening. So if there's any something, some extreme situations, like for example, maybe there's, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us if there's an earthquake, tornado, or some natural disaster that makes it difficult because you're dealing with so many things, then there's khawf, that's considered khawf, fear, because of calamity, because of different situations, because of war, and so forth, then you can combine. Min ghayri khawfin. But here in Medina, one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did so without any of that situation. Wala matar. And also there was no rain. Wala matar. There was no rain. And so rain causes difficulties for people. So it's extreme. If it's extreme and it causes difficulties, then if it doesn't cause difficulty, so the actual rain itself is not the reason why you combine. It is the difficulty that's caused by the rain. You understand? That has to be understood. It is the difficulty that's caused by the rain. So if there's difficulty as a result of the rain, then it's permissible to combine to prayer. قَالُوا مَاذَا أَرَادْ. So when Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu mentioned this, they said, what does he want? Why did he do that? قَالَ أَرَادَ أَلَّا يُحْرِجَ أُمَّتَهُ. أَرَادَ أَلَّا يُحْرِجَ أُمَّتَهُ. He did not want the ummah to make it difficult for the ummah. So, in other words, if they didn't combine, if there's never a time, you're never allowed to combine, then it would be difficult. So let's say there's some situation, it's an emergency, it's not something that's every day, right? Like sometimes you get into a car, sometimes, may Allah protect us all, sometimes you get into a car accident. And you're like, you're in the middle and there's a lot of problems, a lot of things to take care of right now, right? And you're in a car accident and there's so many things going on. Maybe you're like in the emergency room, maybe you're a parent, and so in certain times in which there is difficulties, the difficulty itself, in al-mashaqqatu tajlib al-taysir, the difficulty itself brings forth a time in which you brings forth the ease. So anytime you have extreme difficulty, which means what? That means that it doesn't mean that, you know, some people they say, oh, you know, I don't get off work until this time. Can I pray Asr and can I combine my Dhuhr and Isha, or my Dhuhr, sorry, not Isha, Dhuhr and Asr prayer? We say no, because this is not something that is happening. This is not something that is, a difficulty that's an emergency or anything like that. This is your daily life. You have a choice to take that job or not, and you have a choice also to ask for time, for break time and so forth, and you can do that. But if you don't do so, or you know, that means maybe if you're unable to do that, fulfill your obligations on a daily basis, then in this case we say maybe if you can, then try to find a new job if you're unable to pray on time, because this is not something of an emergency. This is your daily life, right? And so from this hadith also, we learn also from this particular hadith, another thing that we learn from this hadith is يَنْبَغِي لِلْإِنسَانِ إِذَا عَمِلَ عَمَلًا قَدْ يُلَامْ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يُعَلِّلْ عَمَلَهُ. So here, we learn from something. We learn that if you do something, and people are like objecting to it, then you should give a reason for it also. You give a reason for it. Why? Because Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he says, you know, when he's calling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions a reason for it. Right? He doesn't just mention it. He says, "Raqada an-nisa wa as-sibyan." When he says, "Oh messenger of Allah," right? Now he's calling him. So he's saying, "Why? Why is he calling him to pray? To pray right now?" The reason he says, "Raqada an-nisa wa as-sibyan," the children and the women and the children have already gone to sleep. Which means what? There are some people, of course, you know, in the old days, do you know what time they usually ate? What was the main, anybody know what the main meal is? What's the main meal in America?
Dinner.
The main meal in America is dinner, right? What is the main meal in the world?
Lunch.
The main meal in the world is lunch. Dinner is usually very, very
light.
Very, very light. Right? Very, very light, right? Dinner is usually very light. And sometimes breakfast is light. Some people have heavy breakfast, right? Depending on, usually breakfast is light. You work at midday, and that's what you should. You know, but here in America, people are at work, and so the main meal, which is not very healthy, right? To eat a lot, it's not very healthy. So usually during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and generally most of the world, they used to just have supper or something light when they would go to sleep. And so the women and the children have already gone to sleep. And so here also, another thing that we learn from this hadith is the fact that the Prophet ﷺ came out and he was wet. Wet from making ghusl. And it shows that it is permissible for one to come out even if you're dripping and you're wet. You're dripping, your hair is dripping, and you're wet. Because here, فَخَرَجَ وَرَأْسُهُ يَقْتُرُ. And of course, he was making ghusl. He had just come out from making ghusl. So it's permissible for one to come out, and even if you haven't used your towel, because most of the time you use your towel. So here, the Prophet ﷺ, if he had used the towel to wipe himself until his hair is dry, then you wouldn't have so much. So it's an indication he took make ghusl, came out quickly, and his hair, the water was still dripping. And there's nothing wrong with that at all whatsoever. So here, of course, that's what we extract from that hadith. Another thing that we extract from this hadith is that we also, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان له شعر يتخذ على رأسه. We also learn that the Prophet had long hair. Right? When you have long hair. If you have short hair, do you have water dripping from your hair?
No.
Most likely not. If you have very, very short hair, most of us would not have any water dripping from your hair, right? And so this is another indication based on this hadith. وَرَأْسَهُ يَقْتُرُ. And so if water is dripping from his hair, this means that the Prophet ﷺ did have enough, his hair was long enough, where there's, you know, especially when you make ghusl, your hair is the last thing that actually dries up, right? And so that's why the sisters have long hair. It's very difficult for them every single time to dry themselves up because of the long hair. So if you have longer hair, your hair stays wet longer. And so this is an indication that the Prophet ﷺ's hair was long. So you might say, well, how long was the Prophet ﷺ's hair? Well, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hair sometimes would reach to his shoulders. And so do we say that? Is it sunnah to have your hair long like that? No. We don't say it's sunnah to do so because it's something that is, it's part of the worldly affairs. If there's no specific reward for it, then we can't say it's sunnah. But if you do have long hair, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
said man kana lahu sha'r far yukrimhu. Whosoever has hair, meaning, of course, most people have hair, but meaning whoever has long hair, right? Well, whoever has long hair, when you have, if you have hair, of course, short hair, well, there's nothing to do. You don't even need to comb. You come out and that's it when your hair is short. You don't need to do anything. But if you have long hair, fal yukrimhu means let him take care of it. Let him take care of it. You know, if you have long hair, don't go around like, you know, be shoveled. Right? Comb your hair, put oil in it, make yourself look nice. Because إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ يُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful and He loves beauty. So it's, if you have long hair, which means that, is it permissible to have long hair? Yes. Up to where? Up to your shoulders. And so how about past that? The scholars have mentioned if it's past the shoulders, then it's more of a resemblance to women. So the women during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to have long hair to pass their shoulders, and the men would have hair up to their shoulders. And so we say, well, but society has changed now. You have a lot of men with long hair, right? Well, we say if you have a lot of men with long hair, there are a lot of men who don't even know that they're men. They don't even know what they are. They're confused. Like 70 something pronouns. What is it? Right now, yeah. Like it doesn't matter anymore. You know what kind of hair you have. You can't say that this is female and male anymore. You know, so you can't even say that, oh, women or girls are supposed to like pink. No, they're not supposed to like pink anymore. Right? What's going on? There's nothing feminine or masculine anymore. Everything's meshed together. And this is something that is not a part of Islam. Islam had their certain characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala built, created in humanity, in humans, you know, that are naturally more feminine and masculine, and male and female and so forth are different in the way that, you know, a man can never give birth to a woman. Or give birth to anyone. Give birth to any baby or anything like that, right? No matter what you do, you can't change. You can't change. The way Allah created you, the gender that Allah has chosen for you, you can't choose that. That's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala biologically has chosen for you. And whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for you, Allah knows best what's for you. And so we surrender to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We appreciate the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person has long hair during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was associated with women. So in that case, if they're in society, right now, if people don't know what is feminine, what is masculine, what is for what hair, what this is woman's hair or men's hair, people are confused now, where do you go back to? What's the standard? You go back to the time of the best generation. The generation of the Sahaba. During the time of revelation. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so we say that if you have long hair, that's associated with more feminine. So you should have your hair up to your... You can have it long. Make sure you keep it well, nice, nicely combed. Oil it, make it look nice. But don't let it grow to the point where it's almost like woman-like, where it's longer. And the opposite is also for a woman, right? Opposite is also for a woman. She should keep her hair long because that's something that's considered feminine. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu knows best. So, another one. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ. If it wasn't so difficult for my ummah, I would have ordered them. What does that mean? That means if he would have ordered, what would have become? What would have become? What would the ruling be? It would be fard or wajib. It would be mandatory. Right? So al-amr, al-asl fil amr, al-wujub. That means if there is an order, then it is an indication that that is something that is obligatory. That is something... that is obligatory. Why? Because if it wasn't, because first of all, if it's something that's obligatory, it doesn't matter if it's difficult. If it's obligatory, then you have to do it. You have to do it. But if it's not, if it's permissible to if it's still sunnah, then you don't have to order. Because once you order, once the order is given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it becomes mandatory. And of course, some of the scholars have mentioned here, you know, when it comes to al-asl fil amr, if there's an order, what is the ruling? The majority of some of the scholars have said that if there's an order, then the asl is that it's mandatory unless you have something that can signify that it's not. Like, for example, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he ordered us to, he said, بَالِغُ فِي الْإِسْتِنْشَاقِ بَالِغُ فِي الْإِسْتِنْشَاقِ إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ صَائِمًا بَالِغُ فِي الْإِسْتِنْشَاقِ إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ صَائِمًا. When you make wudu and you rinse your nose and your mouth, you should exaggerate in it unless you are fasting. Yeah, because when you're fasting, you don't want to exaggerate in it. So is this an order? Yes, it is an order. بَالِغُ فِي الْإِسْتِنْشَاقِ. That means if you're not fasting, then you have to. So this order, is it mandatory? It's not mandatory because we have another hadith that signifies that it's not mandatory. The hadith of Arabi. The hadith of Arabi is what? The hadith of the Bedouin. When the Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, Ya Rasulullah, kayfa atawadda? And how do I make wudu? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Tawadda kama amaraka Allah. Make wudu just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered you to make wudu. Make wudu just like Allah ordered you to make wudu. So how did Allah make order us to make wudu? The Quran. In Surah Al-Ma'idah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the steps of wudu, is istinshaq mentioned there? It's not mentioned there, right? So this companion is going to make wudu without, if he just follows the ayah in the verse, the verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, he would not rinse his nose. But here we have an order to rinse the nose. So the scholars have said, okay, there's an order here, but this order does not mean it's mandatory because we have another hadith. We have another hadith that will take the order or lower the order to the point where it's recommended, highly recommended, but does not invalidate your wudu. And some scholars have said it's the opposite. No, when there's an order that it's recommended, unless you have a hadith that mentions it's mandatory. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It really depends on each situation, each issue, and Allah knows best. Of course, some of the scholars have mentioned if it's in ibadat, if the order is in acts of worship, the acts that are mandatory in ibadat, then it is considered, it's considered wajib, because Allah says, "Wama umiru illa liya'budu Allah." Wama umiru illa liya'budu Allah. They have not been ordered except to worship Allah. So, if it is related to worship and it's an order based on this ayah, then that order becomes mandatory. If it's connected to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah says, "Wama khalaqtul jinna wal insa." Illa liya'budun. I have not created mankind and the jinn except for my worship. So in acts of worship, if the order comes in an act of worship, then that becomes mandatory because Allah has ordered us to worship Him. And wa amma fi ghayr al-ibadat ka adab al-akl wa shurb wa libas wa ma ashbahaha fal aslu fihi al-istihbab. But some of the scholars have mentioned, this is what the scholars have mentioned, if it is not related to acts of worship, acts of ritual worship, that's what I mean, right? Ritual worship. Ritual worship is like prayer, hajj, and so forth. Different acts, and then there's an order in relation to that, then it's considered recommended, and not mandatory, like for example, in when it comes to eating and drinking and wearing your clothes, because it is considered adab. And it's, if there's an order, it's recommended, but it's not mandatory. And it's really, you know, some of the scholars have mentioned this, but there are differences of opinion in terms of what's mandatory and what's not mandatory, because there are certain actions that are ordered for us, you know, that we have to do, but you know, there are orders that are specific, right? That are specific, and it's related to eating. But you really can't say that, okay, because it's connected to eating, then it's not mandatory. So for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "La ta'kulu bishimal, fa inna shaytana ya'kulu bishimal." Do not eat with your left hand, because the shaytan eats with his left hand. So if someone is able to eat with their right hand, because there are some people whose hands are, they can't use their right hand. They can only use their left hand. Sometimes they've had a stroke. Sometimes some people are born without a right hand, right? And in this case, of course, the only hand they're able to use is their left hand. You can't tell them, don't eat with your left hand. Otherwise, they'll be eating like an animal, right? And we don't want that. Use your left hand. We say, use your left hand. These are exceptions for you. But in normal situations, he says, "Let that kulu bishiman." So some scholars have mentioned, because this is considered eating and drinking only, then it's not mandatory. But other scholars have said, no, it is. It is mandatory. It is mandatory. And so it is mandatory. So some scholars have mentioned, no, there's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ told. He said, he told a person, he saw a young boy eating. He said, so-and-so, eat with your right hand. Eat with your right hand. And he said, I can't. And the Prophet said, if you can't, then you won't be able to. And from that point on, he was not able to lift his right hand. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, the only reason why he didn't eat, because of arrogance. Because of his arrogance. So what is it? Is it mandatory? The mandatory aspect here is, do you have to eat with your right hand? Scholars have said, yes, this is an order. And this is an indication that it's mandatory, even if it's related to eating and drinking. Others have said, no, the thing that he did wrong was he was arrogant. His arrogance is what, and his disobedience of the Prophet ﷺ recommending, telling him, because there are certain situations that by default it's not mandatory, but when you're being ordered to do so, then it becomes mandatory. So like for example, your mother. If your mother tells you to do something, or if your father tells you to do something, and that particular action is not mandatory, but if your mother tells you to do it, the obedience of the mother becomes obligatory. So even if by default it's not mandatory, for example, do you have to vacuum your house? Well, eventually you're going to have to, right? Or clean your house if you're the only one doing it, right? But if your mother says, go vacuum, son, go vacuum your house, go vacuum the house. Right, that vacuuming becomes mandatory because it's mandatory to be obedient to your mother, right? And so it's the obedience right here that's mandatory, not the actual eating itself. If someone were to eat, they said that, well, it's not haram, it's because it's connected to adab. And wallahu adam, I think it really depends on specific situations and circumstances, and Allah knows best.
This is related to food, like connected, but it's
israf
haram, right?
Yes, israf, of course, haram. But the thing is, what is meant by israf? You don't understand? There are certain kulu washrabu wala tusrifu. Israf means to waste. Eat and drink, and don't be wasteful. Yes, being wasteful is haram. Being wasteful is haram, but also, there are certain situations that you can't, you know, there are certain situations and certain, sometimes if you're, let's say you're full already, eat and drink, yes. And don't be wasteful, right? So here, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, eat and drink, so do you have to eat? Is it mandatory, this amr? Do you have to eat?
I don't think so.
And if you eat, you're going to die anyways. If you don't eat, you're going to die anyways. You're going to be eating. But does that mean you have to eat all the time? Is it mandatory to eat? It's just, it depends. You know, like, you're going to have to eat anyways. Allah orders you to eat here, right? Yeah, eat. Eat, and you're going to have to eat anyways. Whether Allah orders you or not, you're going to have to eat. But you have to eat that which is halal. But when you're eating with halal, also don't eat. Don't be wasteful. So don't be wasteful. Being wasteful is haram. But at the same time, also, there are also situations. So don't be quick to judge. There's sometimes, if a person's already full, okay, you're already full, you're stuffed. Should you eat more so that you don't waste?
No.
No. Don't eat more than what you need. So sometimes you put in a situation, you can't. You're in a situation, okay, what do I do now? And you're at, you know, because there's some restaurants, they don't let you take home. They don't let you take home. Because I've been to restaurants like that, right? I order something and then I'll eat it and then the rest. And you know what I did? I said, can I take this home? You know, can I take this home? Can I, you know, can you, you know, they said, sorry, we don't provide that service.
So,
no, in America is okay. In Europe, if you're in Europe, yeah. In Europe, no, they don't. They don't, it's considered aib. It's like, it's very, very bad. If you eat at a restaurant, and you take home food from home in the restaurant, it's like, no, it's not acceptable. And I was like a shock, like, what? You're not gonna let me take my food home? Like, I wanted to take it to the hotel. They said, sorry, we don't provide that service. What am I gonna do? Am I gonna carry it in my pocket? They're not gonna give me anything to put it in. They're not going to give me, I don't have anything. And I'm already full. I'm already full. So in this case, what? You're not really wasteful. But at the same time, you know, I didn't know about it, right? I didn't know that the restaurants are. And this is not a non-Muslim restaurant, it's a Muslim restaurant. And so what they do is they'll say, can you give me, in the UK, they say, that's why, I don't know, maybe right now it's okay, you know, before, you know, this, in some restaurants, especially the fancy restaurants, say, can you give me a doggy bag? Do you know why they call it a doggy bag? Because that food for dogs, the leftover food, I'm not taking it for me, no. I'm taking it for my dog. Yeah, can you give me a doggy bag? Yeah, so they'll give you like a bag that you can't really eat from anyways, because it's meant for your dog. That's only some restaurants. And some restaurants won't give it to you. They won't give it to you. So different cultures. And yeah, and in their cultures, hey, if you ask for, ooh, what are you doing? Eat at a restaurant. You have money, eat at a restaurant, and you're like that? You're that cheap? That's what they consider you. But also, their portions are a lot smaller anyways, like, generally, right? And you should, first time, you know, I went to one of these fancy restaurants in one of the European countries. And the food came, I looked at it, and I said, SubhanAllah. I looked at the menu, did I order a child's meal? Like, yeah, the portions are a lot smaller. Children's meal, like, what did I, which menu? Which, because you know, in America you have a child section. Did I order from that, or where did it come from? But, well, in America, that's why Europeans, when they come to America, like, oh, like, big, huge portions. They think every portion is humongous, you know, everything's bigger in America, everything's more. But, you know, so when being wasteful really should, of course it's haram to be wasteful. And if you can do something about it, then you should. In other words, don't, if you can take it home or you can eat later, or don't order, you know, don't order too much and so forth. So here, another thing that we learn from this hadith is shafaqat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala ummati. We said that the compassion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for his ummah, because he says lawla an ashuqqa. And of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions lawla an ashuqqa, if only lawla an ashuqqa, if Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not want to make it difficulty, did not make it difficult for us. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says azizun alayhi ma anittum harisun alaykum bil mu'minina raufur rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, azizun alayhi ma anittum. Azizun alayhi مَا عَنِتُمْ. Any difficulty you feel, any difficulty that the ummah feels, any difficulty that you have, it's very difficult for him also. It's difficult. The Prophet doesn't want us to go through hardships. Any hardship that you feel, he feels it also. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. And he's always, he desires goodness for you. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ, towards the believers, رَؤُوفٌ رَّحِيمٌ. He's compassionate and merciful. Compassionate and merciful and loving. You know the word Rahim itself, the word Rahim, Raham, the word Rahim, in the Arabic language also means love, love and compassion. Love and compassion. So the translation, a lot of people, they translate Ar-Rahim just to be merciful. What is merciful in English? Merciful is if you can harm somebody, you hurt someone, and then you don't hurt them. Right? Like some, you have the authority, you can capture him. They say, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Right? Is that love? No. Like the person wants to kill you or wants to hurt you, and they say, have mercy on me. Right? Are you saying, love me, please love me? No, I don't need the love. I just need you to have mercy on me. Right? So the word mercy in English does not have a facet of love. But in the Arabic language, it's love and compassion. How do we know? Because the Prophet ﷺ mentions that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down, he has 99 portions of mercy, of rahmah, and he sent down one. And because of that one, a mother has rahmah upon all the animals, have rahmah towards their children, and a mother, all the mothers have rahmah towards their offsprings. So a mother having rahmah towards her offspring is what? Is love. Compassion, love and compassion. It's not like the mothers are like, wow, yeah, I'm merciful, I'm not gonna hurt you. No, it's the compassion, love also. Not just mercy, you're like, mercy, have mercy on me, right? Mercy only has, it's associated with strength, and you are not applying that strength and authority is mercy. When you're asking for someone's mercy in English. So that's why when you translate rahmah, it's love, compassion, and mercy. Love, compassion, and mercy. That's what rahmah is. Not just mercy. Not just mercy. Right? So if you look at the usage of the word rahmah in the Quran, in the hadith, in the Quran, in the hadith, and in the Arabic language itself, there are situations where there's compassion and love. It's compassion and love and mercy also at the same time. So it encompasses all of that mercy. So Ra'uf is compassionate. Ra'uf is compassionate. You know, it's compassionate. Rahim, love and compassion and mercy. Love, compassion and mercy all together. And so that's the word rahmah, and Allah knows best. So inshallah, let me just try to finish take two more benefits and then we'll stop there inshallah, and we'll go to the next hadith next week inshallah. Another benefit, the messenger, here we have the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he says, لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَىٰ لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ. I mean, if it wasn't so difficult for my ummah, I would have ordered. Here. So what does that mean? I would have ordered. This means that the messenger of Allah himself, he has the authority from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to order. And if he were to order, then it would have been mandatory. He had the authority from Allah to order, and it would have been mandatory. But he is Nabi al-Rahmah. He's a compassionate. So, and it shows it helps us to love the Prophet even more, in that every time he's given an option for this ummah, he chooses the easier one for us. He chooses, even though he was able to, if he would have ordered, he has the authority from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that mandatory. Otherwise he would not have said, لَوْلَا أَنَا شُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي. Do you understand? So even with that, but of course, sometimes the messenger will say something. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can also reveal something that to make that particular ijtihad, whether it's gonna remain stay or not, it's of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is the only true legislature, the one who makes the rules. But in terms of the acts, the order itself, he could have ordered. Just like also, if he would have prayed every single day of Taraweeh prayer, he didn't stop, what would have happened? It would have been mandatory for us to pray Taraweeh prayer, but he stopped because he was afraid that it would become obligatory. He was afraid that it would have become obligatory. Which means what? That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the authority, but he is so merciful towards the ummah that he always chooses that which is easy for the ummah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also, he mentions, for example, he says, هَذِهِ السَّاعَةِ. So when he mentions هَذِهِ السَّاعَةِ, this particular time, and of course this particular time is what? It's really late. That even though it's permissible to mention that this or that, if it's already understood, even if one does not clarify that no, this particular time, that's really, really late, if it's already understood, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, we'll move on to the next hadith. I will just read the hadith. Then next week, inshallah, we'll cover it. What's the hadith? The hadith is from Aisha radiallahu anha. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, إِذَا أُقِيمَتَ الصَّلَاةِ وَحَضَرَ الْعَشَاءِ فَابْدَأُوا بِالْعَشَاءِ إِذَا أُقِيمَتَ الصَّلَاةُ. When the iqama is being called for prayer, I mean, it's time for prayer. وَحَضَرَ الْعَشَاءِ. And food, dinner is brought for you. Ready? Dinner has already been hadara. That means dinner is there, right? Not time for dinner. It could be time for dinner, but the food is not here. Hasn't been brought. Okay, there's a difference. Some people like, it's time for prayer. No, I'm hungry. No. You the food is the food there yet? No, you can still pray. But once the food is there, you're not going to concentrate anyways. Right? So finish. So he said, إِذَا أُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةُ وَحَضَرَ الْعَشَاءُ. So when prayer time comes, and it's Asha prayer, the Asha is dinner. Isha is prayer with the kasra. Asha, food. Isha, prayer. Right? If you mess up one or the other, you might remain hungry. Like, I want Isha, go ahead. You want Isha? Go ahead. You'll remain hungry. They won't give you any food. I want Asha. Yeah, that's give me the one with the fatha. Give me the food. So if the food has arrived, فَابْدَأُوا بِالْعَشَىٰ. Start eating first. Eat. And then you can pray later if the food is already brought. And inshallah, we'll discuss that next week, inshallah. Next Wednesday, inshallah, when we meet again, inshallah. Anybody have any other questions, inshallah? Otherwise, inshallah, prayer time is Isha is in 2 minutes, inshallah. And then after that, you guys can have your Asha if you haven't had your Asha yet. Or Asha. So, inshallah, yes.
The people who eat while they're standing,
is it permissible? Is it permissible to eat while a person, eating while you're standing? Or drinking while the person is standing. We have a hadith from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like the Messenger of Allah stood up and he drank zamzam water. So he stood up and drank zamzam. Some scholars said, oh, this is permissible because the Messenger of Allah did. He stood up and he drank zamzam. And some people, of course, you know, if you're eating and walking, is that something that's haram? Is that permissible or is it not permissible? In some cultures, it's not, you know, like if you live in some I'm pretty sure like some Muslim countries, like in Somalia, right? If someone's walking around eating, some of the elders go, hey, stop, sit down and eat.
Sit down, yeah.
Sit down and eat, right? So it's more in terms of permissibility, it's more of a cultural thing than it is, there's nothing that's prohibited. Don't eat while you're walking. There's nothing like that. But in terms of like, should you respect that culture? Yes, you should. Because, you know, should it be something that is, you know, so much that it would cause friction? Because sometimes in America, like for example, there are certain things that are considered aib in America, and it's not. Like in some cities and some countries, like if you're in some European countries, if you're eating and you burp, that's considered very, very rude, right? I mean, no, in America, it's considered very, very rude, right? And in some countries, like even in some African countries, right? If you burp, that's good.
Yeah.
That's like, oh, yeah, yeah, that my food is good, right? I think in Morocco, right? If somebody burps, it's okay, it's good.
It's okay, yeah.
Yeah, it's okay. If somebody burps, that's like, alhamdulillah, you know, like food is good, alhamdulillah. But in America, if you burp in front of people, like, oh, that's rude, a'udhu billah, right? So it really depends on the culture, and it's not, and the respect for culture is also built into our Islam, as long as it doesn't nullify, conflict with anything that's haram in Islamic principle, Islamic principles. So you should respect that also. So if you're in a country that says that, you know, you shouldn't eat when you're walking around and so forth, then just respect them. But in terms of halal or haram, it's considered adat, umur adat, idea. دنيوية والله تعالى.